Today, as I said, we're not going to look at Luke all that much, honestly. We're primarily going to look at Jacob. I wanted to talk about prayer, and then the more that I reflected on it, the more that a sermon I heard, one of the few sermons I remember from a long time ago, has just, it keeps haunting me as I realized I wanted to talk about prayer. And yes, I did just give you permission to forget all of the sermons you've heard from me. So I think that we are, all right, here's my caveat for this sermon. It's the most I'm probably ever going to do a thing I usually avoid doing, and that's talking about Luther and the way that Luther did theology. Luther's theology definitely informs and shapes everything that I do. It's just usually I don't talk about it as explicitly as we're going to today. But there is something from Luther's day that I really want to bring back today, and that's illiteracy rates. We should be only as high as 7% for who can read. Everybody agree with me? Yay? Okay. The way that Luther talked about prayer and the way that their culture approached prayer is so radically different from the way that we tend to in the church in America, and definitely the way that I was raised. For many of us, I'm guessing, when we were raised to talk about prayer and to think about prayer, there's even some acronym that I've forgotten, and I was going to look it up, and then I forgot, because I just hate it that much from when I was a kid. But it was like, you know, think of things that you're thankful for, and think of things that you can celebrate about who God is. And, like, we had this weird little thing to remember how we can be thankful to God, and that our prayers almost always really centered on that kind of idea, that prayer is the chance to come before God and to give thanks, and we should give thanks. Please do not misunderstand. We should give thanks to God. But we kind of made that the sum total of prayer. And even a lot of pastors that I've heard give prayers during church, when they're praying for the well-being of someone, like perhaps a child that's been diagnosed with cancer, when they pray, they're like, "Oh God, if it is your will, we do ask that healing would come on this child." And we ask in this like very diplomatic way, as if we're going to accidentally offend God by actually asking for a thing. This is what I want to bring back that Luther viewed about prayer, is that that's not how we pray. That we should not be even half as timid as we are in prayer. We should be bold in the things that we ask for. And a great example of this, if you think I'm just crazy that Luther had this view of prayer, in Luther's writing on explaining what the second commandment is in the Small Catechism, it says, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God." What is this? "We are to fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, practice magic, lie, or deceive using God's name, but instead use that very name in every time of need." And then he goes on to explain, "to call on, pray to, praise, and give thanks to God." The Luther actually separates the idea of praising and giving thanks away from calling on God and praying to God. And that prayer for Luther is something that you are fighting God. That you're not this passive entity that comes before God and says, "God, we know that you're really great, and we're so thankful for that. If you could find a few minutes on Saturday to heal my friend who's dying, that would be lovely if it didn't offend you." That instead, prayer for Luther is like Jacob coming before God. That prayer is this thing where we come before God and we wrestle with him. And we don't do this without some kind of foundation. Because Jacob is wrestling with God based on the promise that God had made for Jacob. What I'm trying to say is our prayers before God are not empty prayers where we just ask for things, where we wrestle with God and demand that he provide us with enough income to buy a Ferrari, but rather that our prayers are predicated on the very promises that God has made known in his creation. And so when Jacob comes before God, he's wrestling for God's blessing because God has already promised it. that God had promised Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed and his house would be great and more countless than the sands on the shore and the stars in the sky, and that he would work through him, and that Jacob carried that family blessing, that through Jacob now all people will be blessed, and that promise will continue. And so when Jacob wrestles with God, he's saying, do your promise. Hold on to this. And that is what we are called to do as we think about the role that prayer has in the church. And I love the Luke 18 passage does deal with this, so don't get me wrong here. But the Luke 18 passage, even when it talks about it, it is in the same effect where it says, pray and do not lose heart. That's how Luke summarizes it. Like, this is what the parable is about, just in case you're going to miss it. Pray and do not lose heart, that the widow comes before the judge. And so oftentimes we make it sound like the judge is God. We do this weird thing where we create a direct analogy from the parable where the woman is us and the judge is God. But the judge is not God. The judge is explicitly stated as not liking God and not respecting it. And so what this is inviting us to is, if this woman would come before an unjust God, an unjust judge, and plead her case unceasingly, how much more do you and I, a people who have been made known by God, who have had the very blood of Christ poured over us, that we would be redeemed and forgiven, that we are children of God, how much more do we have the right to come before God and plead our case, to plead with God that he would respect and revere and bring about his very promises on this earth, here and now. That's the invitation that this parable has for us. Another amazing example, and again, this is like literally from a Luther sermon, he pairs the Canaanite woman and the wrestling with God, because in Matthew 15, there's this section where Jesus is, he's venturing about, and a woman comes up to him. This is 15:21, Matthew 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, as long as you have a couple minutes. I know you're very busy, right? No. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But Jesus did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. But the disciples are not moved by compassion, but by annoyance. And say, respond to this Canaanite woman. Get her out of here. Just send her away. And Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What a rude move. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to make the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall on their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And there is a lot there that we could get off on the weeds about. What is Jesus doing? Why is he so mean to her? He is unequivocally mean. Don't call people dogs. And we're not getting into that today. What I want to focus on today is that Canaanite woman, that she comes before God, that she seems to recognize who Jesus is before his disciples do. She has a better understanding than they do. And coming before God, she doesn't say, woe is me, I've not been good enough. Woe is me, my problems are too small. She comes before God and she demands that he answers his promises, that he answers her prayers, that the God of life would bring healing and preserve her daughter and save her. And so my prayer today is that we would be like that, that we would be bold enough, like Jacob, to wrestle with God, that we would be like that Canaanite woman who argues with Jesus, that when we pray for something, we get into it with him. And if you're still not convinced that God doesn't want us to do this, read the Psalms. Read all the Psalms. There's one psalm in which the people are so angry with God, they start off with the praise and thanks. They say, oh God, we've heard what your fathers, our, Our fathers have told us what you did in days of old, the great deeds that you did. So awake, why are you sleeping? We're just sheep to be slaughtered, and you're doing nothing about it. That God has very big shoulders. He can take our anger and our frustration. He can take the depths of our heart. He can carry that load. He is God. He can cope with that. I promise you, he can cope with that. And the reason why that's so important is, A, you should not hide who you are and what you feel from God. You should not try and reserve those things away from him in shame. That is the emotions and the feelings and the desires and the struggles that we have. And that if there is anyone that we should be able to bring that before, it is God. And that, yes, those desires should be shaped by the call of Scripture and by the promises of God, specifically. Those are the promises we're lifting up. Again, we're not praying for, you know, a Ferrari or a bigger house. What are the things that we're praying for? Are they in line with the values that the Scriptures have espoused and that the church has and should be espousing? Are they in line with the 10 words that call us to be about the preservation of our community and to care for others, to seek the good and the well-being of others? That are we a people who stand shoulder to shoulder in prayer? Is prayer something that shapes us and pushes us? That's the other thing about prayer, is that when we pray, it's not just something that we're doing to God and we're saying, all right, I asked you to do it, now I don't have any responsibility. But rather that prayer is something that calls us to action. Do you pray for your street? Do you pray for your neighborhood? Do you pray for your place of work? Do you pray for the well-being of this community, of this country, of this world, but in a way that calls you to action? Don't just know that someone needs soup or care and pray that someone would bring that soup to them. Make a bowl of soup and walk it across the street. Pray that they would be cared for in the long term and that you can do what you can to be a part of that. That prayer is, in this amazing way, a vehicle of solidarity with one another and with those who are in desperate need. And again, I'm talking about the prayer where we are wrestling with God. So this is not the like light stuff here. And so this is a chance to be on our knees crying out to God with those who are crying out. And we have a lot of people in the world who are crying out. We have a lot of people for whom things are not going the way that God has promised. That God has promised us a creation that is blessed by his Son, that we see the peace that comes from the line of David for all peoples, where all peoples are blessed and receive the health that God would desire for his creation, right? This is what God desires, is for a well-ordered, well-functioning creation in which all people have an opportunity to thrive. And that is not the case. And so when we pray on behalf of a community, when Josh starts up Lutherans for Racial Justice and tries to call the church to account and invites us to pray on behalf of people of color who've suffered oppression, that's a prayer we should get behind. That's a prayer that we come before God and we wrestle with him. And we say, God, we know that your promises are real. Make it true. Make it true here and make it true now. Make it true in my life. Make it true in my community's life. And make it true in this world. That we don't just say it passively, but we roll with God and we argue about it. And again, the reason why we do this is not just to make sure that God knows about a problem, but it's also to make sure that we know, that we believe, that we feel it in our heart and in our gut, and that when God calls on us through that gut and through that heart and his Holy Spirit, we will listen and we will have the boldness to act and to do that. This section of Luke calling us to pray unceasingly in the face of injustice, do you remember all the passages that we've had before this? Passages that are standing out against religious leaders like the Pharisees who are lovers of money. Passages that call us to be concerned about how we're using our resources in this world and the things that we're doing that are destroying and damaging it and hurting other people. That this is an invitation to pray and embody what we've been talking about in Luke's gospel. To be uncomfortable for the sake of others. And we have this boldness. Again, we have this boldness to come before our God because we're reflecting God's desires for creation. We have this boldness to come before God because he has looked at us and he has promised in the waters of baptism, at this table when we practice communion, he has promised us again and again through the cross that we are his children, that we are his beloved, that he has claimed us as his own, that we stand before him as his saints. And as his saints, we get to come before God and we get to say, God, make it real. Make the promises that you give to us in baptism at this rail. Make the promises that have been known throughout history to Noah and to Abraham and to David. Make them real today through Christ and through your Spirit and through this church in all the world. That's why we have this boldness. This is why we not only give thanks and praise our God, but we pray and we wrestle with him. And we demand this on behalf of those who we're calling out who have cancer and who face health issues, that he would act miraculously. We don't hedge our bets here. That we pray on behalf of communities that face oppression. We pray against systems of injustice that exist, both through intentional means, but also accidental means on a lower level in our societies, and also even all the way up to federal laws, that we pray about all of those things and we wrestle with God about them seriously and earnestly, and that this is what we're called to do. But here's again where that Luke 18 section comes in. We have to do this unceasingly, even when God doesn't answer the way we want. Even when that friend of ours who has cancer isn't healed miraculously, because there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee that right now our prayers will be answered. If there was, the civil rights movement would have ended a long time ago, right? There is no guarantee that these prayers are answered. And so the call in these texts is to keep wrestling and to have faith. We believe that in the end times, when Christ comes again, these prayers will be resolved completely. That those who have died will be raised anew, and that they will have bodies that don't fail, that we will have a just society that actually treats people equitably and well, that we won't have the concept of race and racism anymore, and that these problems will no longer exist. And so we are stuck in the now with the problems, with the reality that our prayers may very well go unanswered, and that we keep praying them unceasingly before this judge who is just and who is trying to work that love and grace out in the world now or when his son comes again. Amen.